I'd like for us for the next few minutes to think about one of the very basic ideas that there are in the New Testament, and that is the idea of the confession of our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul encouraged his young brother Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You confess something, you admit or acknowledge that it's true. If you've committed a crime and you confess that you're guilty, that means that you acknowledge that you did it. If it's true, that the thing that you're charged with is actually true. In the context of New Testament Christianity, to confess our faith means to acknowledge that it's true that we are one of the believers. We're charged with being a believer. A confession is pleading that we are guilty, is acknowledging that that's a true statement about us. Many of us have been taught since childhood that the confession that the eunuch made in Acts chapter 8, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that that's one of the so-called steps of obedience to the gospel. Whether you like that expression or not, there certainly are some things that have to be done before one comes into a forgiven relationship with the Lord, and confessing our faith is one of those things. A person that's not willing to publicly acknowledge that he believes that Jesus is the Christ does not have a saving faith. Paul in Romans chapter 10 linked faith, what we believe in our hearts, to the confession of what we believe with our lips or with our mouth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So confession is kind of the outward, external manifestation of the faith that, of course, is something you can't see or hear. That's on the inside of us. It's in our heart. But if the confession is in a public, verbal acknowledgement of our faith. And the confession that we believe Jesus is the Christ is not just some one-time thing that we do prior to being baptized into Christ. That's the beginning of what will be a daily confession of Christ, so that from that point forward, as one of the Lord's people, we live a life that openly acknowledges him. Not only in our words would we say, if we were asked, are you one of those believers? We'd say yes to confess that for the rest of our life, but everything we do will be an open admission, an open acknowledgement that we are one of the Lord's people. And I think this is an idea that's underemphasized. We don't talk about it enough. We don't properly appreciate how important this is among all of the things that are involved in our relationship with the Lord. Paul said that Timothy had confessed the good confession. To acknowledge the truth that we are one of the believers is a very good thing. I want us to think tonight about two or three things that are good about that. What makes it the good confession that Paul described it as being? The first thing I want to say is that it's good because of the goodness of the truth that it confesses. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, Son of God, is the most wonderful truth that there ever was in the world, because it is a saving truth. Without that truth being true, we would not be able to be forgiven of our sins. And the truth that Jesus is the Lord, that he's Christ and Lord, is at the very heart of the gospel. It's what makes the gospel good news. When we acknowledge that God took upon himself flesh and tabernacled among mankind and then died for our sins and was raised the third day. Those facts, though it's simple to say those things, the fact that those things are true, that's what we confess when we confess Christ, makes it a very good confession indeed. Romans chapter 1, remember in verse 16, Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, the glad tidings that Jesus is our Savior and he wishes to be our Lord, he wants us to acknowledge him and allow him to be the Lord of our lives, that he has the right to be, that's exceedingly good news. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. As I read Romans, there seems to me, in between the lines, some suggestion that Paul had been accused of not being willing to come to Rome to preach. He was under attack from many quarters for the gospel that he had preached, the gospel that was free to all of mankind, to Gentile as well as to Jew, and he had been persecuted for that. He had critics who hounded him from city to city. Rome, the capital of the empire, most important city in the world at that time in some respects, was a big place compared even to the fairly big places Paul had already been in his life. And it seems to me Paul, by some of his critics, might have been charged with not having the courage to go to Rome to preach this controversial gospel. And what he wanted them to understand at the first of this epistle, that he was just as willing to preach the gospel in Rome as he was to preach it anywhere else. It was the truth, and he would come to the capital when he had the opportunity and preach it there, just like he had openly preached it everywhere he had had the opportunity, to Jew and Gentile, in a cosmopolitan city like Rome or in a backwater place like some of the other places that he had preached. The truth is still the truth, and the acknowledgement that the truth is the truth ought not to depend on what circumstances we happen to be in at a particular moment. It's just as true all of the time, and we ought to be willing to acknowledge the goodness of the gospel, the wonderful nature of that truth, regardless of the group that we happen to be around at a particular time. And something very terrible has happened if we ever get to the point where the old story does not stir our hearts, and where the truth of the gospel is not something that's deeply meaningful to us, and that we are willing to confess it. It's a good confession in part because of the wonderful goodness of the truth behind it. And if there is a sense in which we today can be described as witnesses, as those who give testimony, it is in our confessing and bearing testimony to the truth of the gospel. In Revelation, written to the Christians in the Roman province of Asia, where there was serious persecution going on, many of them dying for letting it publicly be known that they were one of the believers. I could have saved their lives if they had kept that secret and kept quiet about that. But when they would openly acknowledge that they were one of the believers, then they were apt to be put to death, as many of their brethren had been. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, Revelation 20 and 4, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here were people, even on pain of death, who wouldn't back down from the truth that the gospel was true and that they believed it to be true. And they'd be willing to take the consequences. If there was a price to be paid for publicly believing that, then they were willing to pay the price. In those days, obviously, the temptation was to lay low, to keep quiet about being a Christian in order to save your life. But here were people who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. You turn on the television nowadays and you see people, you know, large evangelistic crusades and so forth, and you see people giving their testimony or their witness. What are they usually giving testimony to? Well, they're telling you the story of when they became a Christian, the story of their conversion to Christ. It's not inappropriate to tell that story. I think we need to be willing to describe to others the circumstances in which we came to the Lord and why we did so, and to describe that. But however important the facts of our own conversion to the Lord may be, that's really not the thing that we need to primarily be bearing witness to or giving testimony about. The thing that these people lost their lives for giving testimony to was the truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus is the Christ and that we are among those who are his people. And we need to be the witnesses of the Lord today just as much as these people were in much more dangerous times. But secondly, and closely related to that, the good confession is good because it requires courage to make it. Perhaps not as much physical courage now as it did back then, when you might actually lose your life if you openly confessed your faith. But there's still always a certain amount of courage that's involved in confessing our faith. We may need a certain kind of courage to come before an assembly like this morning and confess our faith and be baptized into Christ. And anymore, it seems like people are not willing to do that. Certainly not going to stand here and tell you that that's the only way a person can obey the gospel. And, I was not baptized in an assembly of Christians, at least not one of any size. The congregation that my family were meeting with at the time that I obeyed the gospel met in the living room of our house. And so I went forward, but it only involved about two steps from where I was standing to the other side of the room, and I was baptized in a bathtub. So that wasn't a very large crowd. I didn't really need to worry about being embarrassed to wait until later until there was a smaller group of people, because there never would have been a smaller group of people. It would have always been about that same number of people. So I don't say that if you're here tonight and you're contemplating that you need to obey the gospel, that you have to do that in this assembly. That said, let me say something else. From the moment you obey the gospel, your faith is going to be tested. The devil is, from that moment forward, going to put pressure on you to deny your faith for the rest of your life. And it's going to take courage for you to be a Christian in this world. And if you start out your life as a Christian embarrassed and really unwilling to have the courage to stand up publicly and say, I want to follow the Lord, and I don't care who knows about it. If you start out your life as a Christian trying to keep it as private as possible, that sets a bad precedent. People are different, understand. But think of what it says when somebody says, I want to follow the Lord, and I'd like for as many people as possible to hear me confess my faith. What is it that we're embarrassed about if we're embarrassed for a large assembly of people to hear that? Does that mean that if persecution were to break out, that we would try to keep it quiet because now we would risk not only being embarrassed, but losing our lives? Who are we kidding if we say we'd sacrifice our life for the Lord, but we won't even sacrifice a little bit of embarrassment? Who are we kidding? That's a much less thing to sacrifice than the greater things that we might ultimately have to sacrifice to the Lord. And so it takes courage, particularly if you're a shy person, even a small group of people. It will take courage for you publicly to acknowledge that you're one of the believers and that you want to put on your Lord in baptism. But it just begins at that point. That's just the beginning of a life in which I think every day the devil is going to put pressure on you to try to deny your faith. And from the moment of your obedience to the gospel, you're going to daily face the question, will I openly acknowledge my faith or will I keep it quiet? Will I be a public Christian or will I try to be a Christian undercover agent? Nobody know about it. The fact is, in this world, openly acknowledging that the Lord is the Lord and that we're one of his people requires courage. These people back here in Revelation 20, verse 4, were beheaded because they had the courage to publicly admit that Jesus was the Lord, and they believed that. And the word martyr that we find back in the second chapter of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 13, wherein the letter to the church at Pergamum, the Lord said, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Here was a congregation where already at least one of their members had been put to death for being a Christian. His name was Antipas. And the Lord says he was my faithful martyr. The word martyr literally means a witness, one who bears testimony. If the testimony is that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm one of his people, then the civil authorities in that day might say, we command you to renounce that faith, to take that back, to change your story, or we're going to put you to death. Now, what's your decision? Here were people, rather than change their story, would stand strong and say, that's the truth, and I'm acknowledging it, and you just have to put me to death. You'll have to chop my head off if you want to. Antipas faithfully bore witness to the truth, even though it cost him his life. He might have saved his life if he'd been willing to change his story a little bit. But the truth was the truth. No, he wasn't going to change his story, even though it cost him his life. And so how faithfully do you and I bear witness to the truth? We're in a group of people who are antagonistic to the truth, maybe even mocking the truth. Do we just remain silent until we get in a safer environment to admit our faith? We just got finished studying Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, you know, is where Paul said that Peter and even Barnabas had been carried away with hypocrisy such that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Their behavior, their actions in that situation, when there was perhaps a price to be paid from the powerful brethren from down in Jerusalem who didn't agree with the gospel that Paul was preaching, by succumbing to that pressure, Paul said that, in effect, that had been a failure of confession. It had been a failure to openly acknowledge the truth. They hadn't been straightforward about the truth concerning the Gentile question. We simply don't know, when we become Christians, what it's going to cost us before it's over. The Lord really asks us to sign a blank contract. And after we've signed it, then he begins to fill in the terms of the contract. You wouldn't sign a contract like that with anybody but the Lord, would you? Just a blank piece of paper. The Lord says, you commit yourself to me. Then, after you've made the commitment, then I'll begin showing you how much this is going to cost you. The Lord counseled us to count the cost, but we really don't know what the cost is going to be. The only thing we can do is to say, even if it costs me my life, I still believe that there's more benefit than loss to being a Christian. And so we obey the gospel even though it may cost us our lives. I really do think that there are a lot of us who would give up our physical life if it came to that, who won't suffer maybe even a little embarrassment. Social pressure, for many of us, is a worse kind of pressure even than a physical threat would be. Moral courage, courage just to admit the truth even in embarrassing situations, that's the finest kind of courage that there is, and it's going to take a lot of that for all of us before our lives are over. If you're still in Revelation, turn to chapter 21, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Here's a list of some people who are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And who heads the list? It's an unsavory list, isn't it? Unbelievers, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. But who's at the top of the list? The cowardly. Those who would deny their Lord in order to save their neck. Those people have committed a horrible sin. You couldn't insult the Lord worse than to play it safe and deny him in order to save your neck. So the cowardly, those who just don't have enough courage to consistently confess their faith, are going to be lost. Confession is not just some formalistic item we check off of the plan of salvation and becoming a Christian. That's the beginning of a precedent, a lifelong precedent of consistently, openly acknowledging our faith no matter what. And there's no denying that that takes courage. This passage implies that there'll be people lost because they didn't have enough courage to do what was right. Just as there would be people who would be lost for other reasons. But whatever may be the risk involved, we always ought to be willing to admit the truth and our convictions and never hide them or misrepresent them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5 talks about the faithful witness in contrast to the liar. Faithful witness is a person who will faithfully acknowledge whatever is true, that's the truth, and he will stick to his story no matter what pressure is brought upon him to change his story. You probably would think about those in John chapter 12, where it says that even among the leaders of the Jews, there were many who believed in the Lord, but not many of them were willing to openly acknowledge that they believed because they would have been excommunicated if they had. John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. See, there's cowardice. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Acts chapter 4, when in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, the authorities were trying to pressure the apostles into not preaching the gospel anymore. It was stirring up trouble, and the leaders of the Jews would bring the apostles in and command them not to preach anymore. And what did they do? They continued preaching, even though they had been commanded, perhaps on pain of death, not to preach anymore. They went ahead and kept preaching. And you remember the story in Acts 4, verse 20. Peter and John said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He's saying, we're eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We know that he was raised from the dead because we saw him after he was raised. We know that to be true. We can't change our story because the story is true. To change the story would be to deny the truth, and we're not going to go back on what we know to be the truth, and so you'll just have to do whatever you feel you have to do, but we're going to continue to bear witness to the truth. So it's a good confession because it requires courage. But in the third place, it's good because having made this confession, Christ will confess us. We have the courage to admit that we're one of his people. He will admit that we are one of his people also. Matthew chapter 10 is where Jesus commanded his disciples, as they went out to preach, to openly acknowledge that they were disciples of his. And Matthew 10 verse 32, he said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father." As somebody mentioned the other day, several weeks ago, after we were studying that passage in Daniel, you know, where the angel appeared to Daniel and told him that he was beloved of God. Can you imagine what that would have been like to hear an angel tell you that God loves you? Been encouraging, wouldn't it? But look at the times that Daniel had courageously acknowledged the truth when it might have cost him his life. That's why he was loved of the Lord, because he had faith and he wasn't afraid to let it be known. This passage says, if you're ashamed of the Lord, time will come and the Lord won't say, "He's one of my people and I love him so much." The Lord will say, "He's not one of mine. Take him to a place away from me forever." It's an awesome possibility, isn't it? That at the judgment day, the Lord would deny us, disown us, because we've disowned him, because we've refused to have the courage to stand up for him. Don't you think it took a little bit of courage for the Lord to do what he did on our behalf? You would ask in return that we be as courageous in acknowledging the truth about him as he was when he acknowledged that that was the truth about him. Jesus could have saved his life standing before Pilate if, when Pilate said, "They say you're the king of the Jews. Is that true?" If Jesus had said, "Well, no, I never said that. They're misrepresenting me. I don't know how the story might have been very different." But he acknowledged that that was the truth. And it cost him his life. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that those who overcome through Jesus Christ will have their name confessed, acknowledged before God and his angels. Revelation 3, verse 5, in the letter to Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. So that's what we look forward to. Hearing the Lord acknowledge us and acknowledge that we're one of his people and that we are protected by his grace. If we don't have him as our defense attorney, when we come before the bar of God's justice, we'll be hopelessly doomed, won't we? Because the truth is that we are guilty as charged of having committed treason against the king. We deserve to die. We do not have a defense attorney who says, you're one of my people, and I've taken their punishment for them. Let them go. We'll be hopelessly lost. So now is the time to consider whether you want to confess the Lord or not. You contemplate what the alternatives will be on the judgment day. Now is the time to decide that you're going to confess the Lord. Ultimately, everybody is going to confess the truth. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For Paul says that the time will come when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. On the judgment day, the truth about Jesus will be unavoidable. It will not be able to be denied at that point. But if you've not been willing to courageously acknowledge the truth until then, acknowledging at that point won't do you any good. Because, in effect, at that point, it would be an undeniable truth. There'd be no courage at all, no faith involved, no love involved in acknowledging. It would simply be terror for your life. So now is the time the Lord wants us to confess that he is the Lord. While it can be a free and a willing confession, Romans 10, verse 10 say, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Remaining faithful to the Lord after our initial obedience means that, in the words of the Hebrew writer, chapter 4 and verse 14, we hold fast our confession. That's what remaining faithful to the Lord is. It means keeping the promise you made when you acknowledge the Lord and verbally and publicly proclaimed yourself to be one of his disciples, and that you would be faithful to him. To be faithful means simply that we keep the promise that we made to the Lord. That our confession of faith comes pretty close to our marriage vow to the Lord. And we dare not go back on that after having made that vow of faithfulness to him. So, if you are a Christian, I hope that you are daily living a life of confessing your faith in every way that you can. Verbally when you have the opportunity, but even in the way you live your life, let it openly be known that you're one of the Lord's people. And if you've never confessed your faith and been baptized into Christ, I'm asking you very kindly, why? Is it because you don't believe that? Or believing it, is it because you've not yet had the courage to do what you know you ought to do about that? If you know the truth about Jesus Christ and you know what he requires in order for you to be forgiven of your sins and be one of his faithful people, but you've been failing to do that because of a lack of courage, and you're setting a very dangerous precedent. It'll only get harder later on to acknowledge the Lord. Don't allow that lack of courage to hold you back any longer. Get started today openly confessing the Lord. We'd love to hear your confession of faith and baptize you into Christ, that you might begin a life acknowledging him. If we can help you do that, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?